Yeah, I just don't want to give any feedback. Good morning. Thank for the opportunity to be here, and I've enjoyed the song service, and thank for the prayer that's gone before, and thank to be here again, just wanted to say, as the song said, in the everlasting arms of Jesus, maybe we'd be safe and secure from all alarms today. Last time we were here, we made an exit that one of our children will not forget anytime soon. And so, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. And this morning, as you're turning there, if this was a series, it would basically be entitled Thinking About the Ten Commandments Spiritually and Scripturally versus somehow as we try to redefine them superficially. It's basically would be the overreaching part of this. But in Exodus chapter 20, we have what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments given twice. First time was to Moses, written by the finger of God on Mount Sinai. The second time after he broke them, he had to chisel out himself. And here in the book of Exodus chapter 20, there are 10. The one that I want to talk about today is starting in verse 12. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And today, what I would like to try to do is just do a brief overview of why the Ten Commandments are still valid for us, then go into trying to prove how this commandment is fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show the practical application, if God would help me, of what we need to do in response to that. Okay. Now with this, some people, and I know this to be true, is they try to extinguish or put away the fact that things in the Old Testament are not valid for the New Testament times. Well, that's incorrect. And one of the biggest reasons is that the Old Testament, that the law, basically, and this is just some background, just talking with you, so y'all can learn more about how I try to speak, is that you had the ceremonial law service that was in effect to teach us about the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. As he hung upon the cross and died for his people's sins, that old way was done away with, and it was ushered in the New Testament worship. So the ceremonial law is fulfilled. The Ten Commandments were kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't face the penalty of our transgressions against the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments because the redemption is Christ Jesus. So there's no penalty against that. But if I were to go through the New Testament, I could prove every single one of those commandments that not only the Lord Jesus kept them, but also how they're just redefined and elevated in the New Testament. For instance, Jesus Christ said himself is, "Thou shalt not kill." But he also said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So the Lord Jesus used them as teaching tools. So basically, there's three key components that are valid for today. All right, and I try to start these with the same letter to help me remember and you remember. Okay, first one is they testify, they train, and they teach. First of all, is they testify to God's character. Did you know that His character and His laws written in stone were in effect before He wrote them in stone? Do you remember Cain and Abel? Well, one slew his brother for his righteous deeds, right? God was upset with him and he judged Cain. You know what that tells me? Unjust killing is wrong. We call that murder. But it was written in stone for everyone to see, okay? Second one is that, do you remember how wicked it was at the time of the flood where people were just rampant evil upon the earth? God judged that, right? That means there was some law of His righteousness that was a standard that He held people accountable to before the Decalogue, okay? Before the Ten Commandments were given. But without the law, there's no imputation. It means there's not a chargeable fact that you know in your heart, in your conscience, that you transgressed. When that law was written in stone, it was broadcast. It says, here's God's character, and here's the commandments that you need to follow. Remember, were the Ten Commandments given to the entire human race? No. They were given to God's people after they were delivered from the bondmen of Pharaoh. I'm going to give you these commandments. Let me just read chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I'm the God, and this is how you need to worship and serve me. All right. So he's declaring his righteous character in these laws. Second is that they actually, if people follow these, they train a society. To me, this is a framework of authority and worship. Just don't, if you look at it from a very high view of these Ten Commandments, it is how we relationally deal with God and deal with our neighbor. That's a society. If you got one person living on an island, he's not a society. You get two people on an island, he starts to become a family. Get another person, you start to become in relationships with other people. And as it grows, that's a society and a culture. And if people would take heed to the Ten Commandments in principle, their society is stabilized and it glorifies God. If you reject these basic commandments of God's character, you create instability, and by definition, that society falls. Doesn't matter how long it's propped up, that society falls. I cannot find, remember the children of Israel, when they obeyed God, society prospered. They were stabilized, they were defended, they were protected, and they prospered. When they transgressed and turned their back on God, they had instability, and many things happened to them. All right, it's just a framework. Thirdly, it teaches. In the New Testament, I can read in the book of Romans that the law teaches that God is righteous, I'm unrighteous, and I need a Savior. The law was written in stone, condemnation unto death. The law was never given as a path to righteousness, nor as a path for an atonement or a path to justification before God. The law was given that every mouth should be stopped and the whole world would be guilty before God. It condemns man, does not justify man. But the law testifies that there would be one that would come and fulfill that law, speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ failed in one of these commandments, he would be a sinner, right? If he was a sinner, he couldn't atone for his people, right? If he didn't atone for his people, he wouldn't have risen from the dead, right? Is he risen from the dead? Yes. You know what that means? He atoned for his people's death, and God accepted that sacrifice. So if I'm working this backwards, you follow my logic? If you work this backwards, you have the resurrection of Christ. It testifies a redemption was accomplished 3 days prior. That testifies he was without sin. That testifies is he kept the commandments and fulfilled the law. Makes sense? So it doesn't matter which commandment I would, of these 10, I could pull out and be able to use Scripture to justify and to teach how he kept that commandment, right? And if he failed in any one of these, we're still dead in our sin, right? And he'd be not risen, okay? That's the premise behind this. And from this, honor thy mother and father, that thy days shall be long upon the earth. The reason why I bring this up is that in a secular society of which we live in, I think it's good and right to be reminded of how what we learn by nature is totally different than what God would teach by His Word, okay? And so I want to try to show not only how I can better honor my mother and father, but also prove how the Lord Jesus did it and respond to how He did. All right? Now, notice there's a phrase. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days shall be long upon the land which thy Lord God giveth thee. Keep one finger there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Now, when I first read this, I chuckled, but it's true. All right? In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18, starting here, verse 18, if a man have a stubborn, I'll let the pages stop turning. That's fine. turn them, find the place. I just don't want to get ahead of you. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him, I'm going to stop right there. It says that the first remedy to a rebellious child is to chastise them. Okay? Chastise them. Does it say abuse them? No. It says chastise them. They need to know that a law or a principle has been broken and there's a lack of fellowship between father or mother and child, and chastise them to understand that they have went wrong. If they have a rebellious child, chastise them. And if this rebellious son will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city unto the gate of his place. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this is our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He was a glutton and a drunkard. And all of the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die, so that they shall put away evil from among you, and Israel shall hear and fear. So God was serious about this commandment. And he prescribed in Israel, if a child was rebellious, you chastise him. And he still didn't hear him. You know what they did? They put him to death. You know why? You can't have rebellious people running and have a stabilized society. Furthermore is that his days will not be long upon the earth if he does not listen and honor his father and the mother. It's real simple. Why is this important is that you can't, it's teaching authority. You know, in Scripture, it teaches us that we can call our Heavenly Father, Father, in the New Testament, speaking Matthew 6. Old Testament is, it's the Lord thy God, fear Him. All right? With this is, people need to understand there are repercussions to disobeying God's commandments. So, why would your days be long on the earth? Because if you didn't obey them and honor them, they would be shortened. And the city would do it. The city, the society at large, would do this. You know what the parents probably did? They probably took it real serious and made sure they took care of it in their own house before the city had to decide. Because the city's decision was already done. They knew what that was. And it would probably be a strong deterrent to a rebellious child. Does that make sense? If you want a verse to couch and to remember, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, the hearts of men are prone to do evil because justice is not executed swiftly. When you don't execute justice in the home, swiftly and immediately and betimes, it grows. It makes them hard to work because you know why? There's no chastisement. There's no penalty, so I'll just keep going. Do we not see that played out? There's no chastisement. There's no penalty. So evil will continue in the hearts of men. And notice what it says here, so thou shalt put away evil. It's not saying that child is just evil through and through. It doesn't even say if he's a child of God or not. It's saying that what he's doing is evil and it has to be dealt with. All I bring that up is for is God is serious about this commandment just like he's every other commandment. Okay? Now, what does it mean to honor? All right. I was brought up, and I don't know about y'all are, but to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. People in other cultures and different geographical locations say please and thank you. I understand that. Okay. That's kind of what it's talking about, but kind of not. The simplified definition is to honor them, and it's twofold, is to obey them and take care of them. Obey them and take care of them. Okay? Now with that is, I want to show in Scripture how the Lord Jesus did this. And to prove the honor verse, just turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 right quick. Or not verse 2. I'll just quote it. If an elder rules well, especially those that teach and preach, he is worthy of double honor. You know what that means? It's not you say elder, or yes, sir. It means that he's worth twice as much as you think he is. And that has a monetary value ascribed to it. That's honor, okay? Now, here's a good scripture for children to remember, Ephesians 6:1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a good scripture. It was the first commandment with a blessing. So Paul's telling children, obey your parents. So is that not also another way of saying, honor thy mother and thy father? Absolutely. Colossians 3:20 will say the same thing. Now, let me show you something else. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is just to share with you. It says this in chapter 3 and verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. It says, this now also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous. If someone's in peril, what are they in? They're in some kind of danger. Almost one they can't get themselves out of, right? So let the Bible speak about what it means to be in a dangerous time. Now, there's no weapons. There's no nuclear weapons in this verse. There's no ISIS or ISIL or IS or whoever, whatever they want to call themselves, whatever they want to call them. Notice what these perilous times are. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Perilous times. You know why? Society cannot live when those things are rampant. And if you want to look at a society that God turned over to themselves, read Romans 1, and you'll find this same idea traced through there. Let me keep reading. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Perilous times, dangerous times, evil times. But notice what's in there. Disobedience to parents. Just as much of covenant breakers, you got liars, you got schemers, and you got all these other evil people in there. But look what's inserted in that list. Disobedient to parents. I'm trying to trace through this. Children obeying their parents is in Scripture. And it needs to be followed and heeded to. And how that works itself out is different people's, different means that God would have you to do. Now, let me share you the idea of taking care of. I went through obedience, right? Honor is obedience and taking care of. Now let me stress some taking care of verses, okay? First one is Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22. Proverbs are written to basically in the first chapter. Young men, all right? Now, it's still applicable to women as well, but think of the idea of being written to a young man. This is what it says. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Now, let me tell you how I think this is, or one of the implications this verse has. Always honor your father, but don't despise your mother when she's old. Do y'all know why that would be? You know what the responsibility of the son would be when his mom gets old? Take care of her. And if she burdens you, sorry about that. That's the way a family works. You don't despise her because she's needy. In those times, there might not have been there wasn't a retirement package. By the way, you know what the retirement was? You know what the Old Testament 401k was? Children. That's what it was. You train up the children, you take care of them, you get old, you can't work, they take care of you. Circle of life, that's the way it was. And you know what? That method still works, by the way. But you got to understand it's there and it's needful. I'm not saying it fits for everyone. There are certain conditions you can't do, but you get the general thrust is, don't despise her when she's old because she needs help. That's what you're there for. You're the strength of the family, being the son. You're the one that needs to protect her and take care of her. And that, I think, is a duty and an honor for your mom. All right? Now, with that is, take care of them. Luke 7:6. Now, people always try to flip this on its head, but the Lord Jesus is going to get this thing set back right about taking care of your parents. Luke 7:6. I'm going to read some background for this, but In Luke chapter 7, Mark 7:6. If not, I was going to have to quote it for you, but it's Mark. All right. It says this. Starting in verse 6, he says, I'll start back in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So honoring has something to do with the condition of the heart, not just what you're saying with your mouth. Like I said, yes sir, no sir, I'm going to say it because I took a lot to be trained to do that, and I'm not about to give it up, okay? So that's me. But it starts with the heart. And it says this, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold through tradition of men." He's saying, laying aside what I've commanded you to do, you've taken something and inserted it on top of it. But watch what it says. "And the washing of pots and cups and many other like things you do." Wash a cup, don't wash a cup. That's what you made up, okay? "And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God." Now notice which one you're going to reject. He said to them, "For well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses saith, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death." Remember, we just went over that, right? "But ye say," so now they're trying to usurp the commandment I'm trying to talk about this morning. "But if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him to no more do aught." You know what aught means, right? You ought to do it. You ought to do so. "For his father a mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, many like things do ye." This is what he's saying. These people are saying, "I need to honor my mother and my father and take care of them." They're saying is, you give a gift to us, call it korban, and you just can't help your mom and your daddy. That's what they're saying. That's what they were telling them on their tradition. They're saying, you pay us, don't take care of your mom and your daddy. And he says, you're rejecting the commandment of God, and you're usurping and turning it upside down. And it says this, "And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother." You're making the word of God none effect by what you're making up as you go. God, the commandments of God don't change. The principles are still in effect. Okay? Faith was in effect before the law. Faith is still in effect. Did you know that faith was in effect before circumcision? Did you know there was a priesthood of Melchizedek before the law was given? The priesthood's always been in effect, even though it's been revealed different ways. There's always been a priesthood. Okay? There's always been faith. But they're just displayed and communicated different through times. It's always been right. Just like it was wrong to murder, it's always been right to take care of mom and dad, okay? With this, he's saying is, there's many other things you do, but notice, you take care of your mother and father. God the husband can take care of his bride, all right? And here's another one I'll give you. Timothy, and this kind of makes my skin crawl sometimes, but it's this. If a person, when they're talking about widows, and widows indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's saying if a person does not take care of his own, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That was not talking about your mom and dad. That's talking about a widow that might be your aunt or your niece or whoever else. You mean to tell me if I don't take care of my own family and provide for them, I'm worse than an infidel? Yeah, that's what Scripture just said. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Is that God can take care of His own, and He does. We have a respite and response to take care of our families. You know, before a person is ordained or serves as your pastor, you know what the requirements are? That he rules and takes care of his family. If he doesn't know how to take care of his family, how can he rule the church of God? God has got this ingrained through Scripture. There's not a commandment that a man can give you that should deny one of the 10 or one of the other principles. Does that make sense? But this is what people do. It sounds good that if you give it to God, mom and dad will be all right. No, you were given to take care of mom and dad. That's the gift of a child. And that's just how it works. All right, so you got your mind. You got to obey them, take care of them. All right? Now, the reason why I'm excited about this is I saw something in reviewing this never saw before, and it's at the end. All right? Now, with this is, now I want to look at the life of Christ. All right? First one is Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Now, I know, Lord Jesus, you got to honor your father and your mother. He resurrected from the dead, right? He wasn't a sinner. I understand it. He always did things that pleased his father, okay, didn't he? There's no qualms about that. So I want to focus in how he honored his mother, how he obeyed her, and how he took care of her. Because the whole thing about him and his natural dad and his heavenly father is a little bit different relationship, okay? But I want to prove how he can be God incarnate, Son of God, be without sin and cannot sin and be impeccable, and yet he's going to display the obedience of a son. All right? Luke chapter 2. All right, here's the scenario. They go up to Jerusalem for the feast, get everybody together, they take off, they leave Jesus behind. All right? They figure out by the day's journey, uh-oh, we've got a kid. All right? They go back to get him. They find him in the father's house. And this is the conversation that they had. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So they were pretty tore up about it. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Verse 50, and they understood not, saying, which he spake unto them. Verse 51, and they went down with them and came to Nazareth. And notice the next phrase, and he was subject unto them. The Lord Jesus subjected himself to sinners, true. The Lord Jesus never sinned. But he subjected himself to his authority by his mama and his daddy, Mary and Joseph. It says them. Didn't say Joseph don't matter. It says them. That's Joseph and Mary. If any person had the right to not submit to the authority of a man, that the God-man would have been that one. But here's the thing is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not saying that they asked him to do something sinful. I don't get that at all. He subjected himself to them. And did he sin? No. So if they asked him to do something sinful, I think he had a good way of trying to communicate that to them. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he's in there teaching a bunch of scribes and Pharisees about the law, and he's only 12 years old. Apparently, he can also teach his parents a thing or two if they might want him to do something that's sinful or not even see that, all right? So the idea, he was subject to his parents. He obeyed them. So he obeyed them. Next one is John 2. Now, this was his first miracle. So if you turn to John chapter 2, I'm going to read 11 verses of this and comment as I read them. Now, there's three things here. There is the miracle, the manner in which he did it, and his mama. All right? Miracle, manner, and mama. All right? Now, or mother, if you of that genre. But mama is what I call them. Mama here. What you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, on the third day was a marriage in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So you got Jesus and his mama and his 12 disciples with him, right? And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, it says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what I had to do with thee, mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews contained two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith, and they filled the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. I want to talk about the miracle just right quick. They needed wine, right? They got these pots sitting over here. And how full are they? To the brim. That means you can't put anything else in it without it spilling over, right? All right. So the Lord Jesus didn't add anything to it, right? Didn't add anything to it. And he said, draw out now. So I don't care if you take the position that he turned it all to wine, or as he drew it out, it changed into wine. All I'm saying, it was water. Now it's wine. There wasn't a prolongated period of time between the time it was water and the time it was wine. All right? It was instantaneous, and it's wine. And then what I love about the Scripture is it gives proof that it actually was wine, not just something else that the disciples conjured up. And they bear it to the governor of the feast. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that's made wine, he knew not whence it was, and the servants which drew the water knew. So like, nobody else knew except for Jesus, disciples, mama, and these servants. That's the only people that knew about it. All right? So this ruler of the feast, this was near the end of the time, and he's probably had some wine himself, so he's probably, I don't know what state he's in, but he's probably had some wine before, so he could probably tell the difference, may not, I don't know. But he even says here, he saith unto every man at the beginning to set forth good wine, when men have well drunk that which was worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So he could tell this wine was better than the wine he had before. This confirms by a third party who cannot affect it and didn't know about it, proves that he did the miracle. Okay? And the beging of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. Disciples believed on him. Now, let's go back up. The manner, I discussed that. The miracle, we understand. Now, let me talk about the conversation he had with his mama. Notice what it says. Mama says, Mother, Jesus said that they have no wine. Fix it. Isn't that what he's pretty much saying? Fix it. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody come up and just tell you something and it's implied, you fix it? Okay? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. You know what he says? I prefer not to do it. Y'all get that? I prefer not to do it. Now notice his mama's response. His mother saith to the servants, whatever he say, do with it. All we have is what's written. This is what I see in my mind. You have approximately a 30-year-old man with 12 of his friends or disciples standing around him. There's a problem. Mama says, fix it. He's saying, I prefer not to do it right now. Okay? And then she looks at the servant and says, whatever he says, do it. And she stands there waiting on him to do it. Is it sinful? Is it written in the Word of God, thou shalt not make wine from water? No. His preference was not now. But guess what he did? His preference at that point in time was second to the commandment of his mama, and he obeyed her. That preference did not trump a principle. It did not make him sin. It did not make him do anything else. This was something. Now, did Jesus Christ do anything? The Bible would use the word superfluous, extra. Jesus never showed off. Everything he did had a purpose. So this miracle also had a purpose, and he chose to do it. You know why? Mama asked him. He obeyed his mama. He obeyed her. Now, and here's also a lesson that I employ and my wife employs. When our children have, a preference not to do something, usually we just say, do it, and we just stand there and just wait for them to act. Because my mind ain't changing, her mind ain't changing, and the only way this thing is going to be resolved and the awkwardness leaves is when they do it. Was there an argument? No. Now, if this wasn't Jesus, I could say this. And I'm going to say this isn't Jesus. You got a 30-year-old man with 12 of his buddies, don't want to be embarrassed by his mom, and he's just looking around. Do you not get the message, what she said? Her commandment trumped his preference at this time, but it's still for the glory of God. If he would have said, no, I'm not going to do it, and stomp his foot, he denied the commandment, redemption cannot be completed. Get the idea? This commandment is just as important. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. It's just as equal. He's got to keep the law. All right? Now, The last one here is in John chapter 19. I talked about obeying. Now I'm going to talk about taking care of. And this is something that I'm still getting chills about, to be honest with you, when I saw this. I know you're familiar with this passage, John 19. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary. So you got Mary, Jesus' mama. Then you got, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And then you got Mary Magdalene. So how many Marys we got here? We got three Marys. Apparently, Mary was a popular name. All right? So you got three Marys. Now, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he's on the cross enduring the pain. Okay? He says, the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now, who was that? Who's the disciple Jesus loved? John. It's in John's gospel. John has something about his gospel. You know, if you want to put something in order, you read Luke. You want to read about Matthew and Mark, you're going to read about the miracles and the feedings and those type of things. When you read the book of John, what do you find? You find all about the resurrection, the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of election. You find the heartbeat of God pulsating through it, right? Who Jesus loved, and he says this. And he says, unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now, he's on the cross now. You see that little explanation point? Woman, behold thy son. He's elevated. He can't move. He's got to voice this out. And then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took care unto his home. He said, take care of her, right? Now I want to skip one verse, verse 29. I'm going to go back to verse 20, just one second. Now they set a vessel full of vinegar, they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All right? Redemption is completed, right? Now, let me go back at verse 28. If he doesn't keep Exodus 20, verse 12, right? Redemption doesn't happen. Now let me read verse 28 slowly. After he took care of his mama and made sure she was going to be taken care of and honored, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, him being the firstborn son did not make provision for his mama before his death would have disobeyed the commandment in Exodus 20 and redemption would not have occurred. Think about it. He had to take care of Mary and Joseph. I don't know where Joseph is, but he had to take care of Mary. You get the idea? He had to accomplish the law. And if he leaves his mama out at the end, he doesn't honor them. Wow. If nothing doesn't reveal we're sinners, it's something that simple. Young man, honor the voice of your father and don't despise your mama when she's old. I do believe John took care of Mary. How could you not? Motivated by some outward commandment of the flesh written in Exodus? No. A directive from your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take care of the one who born him for 9 months, delivered him, took care of him, nursed him, made swaddling clothes for him. You take care of the one that took care of me. There's no greater honor than to take care of the ones that took care of you. Let me get plain about it. When they get old, you wipe their honey like they wiped your honey. You get what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. You know what that's called? Love. And it's between a mama and a child, or it's between this. The thing that blew me away, this was on my mind for a while, but when I was reading yesterday and writing in my notes and my thoughts, I saw that now the law has been fully kept. And after this, he knew it was fulfilled. and he had accomplished it. He kept every jot and to a tittle. So practically, it's this. Everybody's situation is different. Some people can take care of mom and dad to the day that they pass. Some people can't. I understand that. The principle is you honor them. That means you obey them. When do you stop being a child? Never. When do you stop being a parent? Never. How long you got to obey them? Forever. And with this, you do as much as you possibly can. And that's usually where most people are at. You do as much as you can and you just wish you could do more. You see what I'm saying? This message was not trying to condemn anyone. But I want you to have total confidence that Exodus 20:12, the Lord Jesus Christ kept it. The Spirit and the letter. He honored and obeyed his mama and his daddy, being the Son of God. And may we learn from his example that we show honor whom to honor, respect who to respect, and that starts in the home. I thank you for your time and kind attention. May God add his blessings.